Well, good morning, everyone. I must confess to knocking sheets off of the thing. No, to being actually being very nervous this morning. But I'm really looking forward to it. And to actually be stood up here is the first breakthrough that we're going to have this morning. So I'm really looking. Okay, so most of you know me. I'm Tim. I'm part of the congregation team here. And I've been part of Maidenhead for nearly a year now. And part of River nearly two. And been such a fantastic. And this morning, we're talking about baptism. But I'm going to focus on the statement that we make when we get baptized, which is about being ready to live for Jesus and the side of that being ready to die. And so should be a challenging message this morning and hopefully an encouraging one too. I'm going to do a really quick teaching section on baptism and then I'm going to do a bit more of a preach on denying ourselves. Okay, but I need a volunteer. Well, actually, volunteer. I was talking with Joel earlier and we were saying, well, would it be more fun to have a volunteer or pick on Mark Middleton? And seeing as Mark's back, I thought it's probably going to be more fun to pick on Mark Middleton. So if you want to come out the front, Mark. Right. It's good to have you back. I need some setup time. So do you want to just tell a joke? And for being up here, you're going to earn a Mars bar. Right. Well, a Mars bar duo.
Well, thanks. Hello. Tell a joke. Thanks, Tim. My testimony, is a joke, yeah. It's set up time, a towel, and carrying cups of water and talking about baptism. Yeah, thanks. Why are pirates called pirates? Because they are! Favourite new joke of the year.
Strike a pose, Mark. Just for the benefit of the tape, Mark Middleton is sporting a designer, custom designer, black bin bag. What are bin bags? They're waterproof, aren't they? Yeah, yeah. Come on. Do you want to hold this one for me a moment while I go and get something?
Oh dear, it's such a blessing to be in this position for a change, instead of the one inflicting it on other people. And a jug.
Don't know, you have to show us. It's a miracle. The water turns into bits of paper.
Okay, so, sinking ship. What on earth does that have to do with baptism? Well, actually, baptize is a Greek word which is transliterated, which means basically they change the Greek letters into English letters because so many people have different views on baptism. So they transliterate it to not offend anyone, basically. But the Greeks used it to describe the sinking of a ship. So we can categorically say that it means to submerge or immerse, not to drip some water on someone's head and not to even pour it on them. So that's something that baptism is. That's something about the action of baptism. Who's baptism for? Baptism is for believers. It says in Matthew 28:16-20, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain, which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Well, actually, a little quick point on that. If you're doubting this morning, don't worry too much about it. Just take your concerns to Jesus and to his people. Look what some of these doubters achieved. That should be an encouragement for us this morning. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." It says, go make disciples. You can't be a disciple if you don't first believe. So we believe that baptism is for believers. To believe, you have to have some level of understanding, which is also why we don't believe baptism is for infants. If you're a believer, you should also be baptized. It's clearly Jesus' command, and it's repeated elsewhere in Scripture. So this morning, if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, we really, really encourage you to do it. It's such a good thing to do. Okay, the significance of baptism. I'm going to read Romans 6:1-11, which is Paul is talking a little bit about baptism here. "What then are we to say? Should we continue to sin in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. How encouraging is that? We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is free from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Baptism's not just about death, it's about life. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Being baptized into Jesus' death is about being released from the power of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he broke the power of sin over our lives. And we're identifying with that when we get baptized. We share in his burial, clearly says that, and also in his resurrection. So we might be free from the power of death and live lives for God. To live lives for God means not to live lives for ourselves. That we may walk in newness of life. This morning, if you're not feeling full of life and you're a Christian, there's something wrong. We would love to pray for you this morning, get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to really feel and be walking in that fullness of life. Those benefits of being baptized, I want to be in on them. I'm thankful I am in on them. If you're a committed Christian but you're not baptized, please, please come find out some more about it. We would love to see you baptized. Is there anyone here that got baptized last week? Claudie. Well done, Claudie. Has it made a difference? Yes. There we go. First-hand testimony. Excellent. Okay, so that's kind of the teaching bit over. I just wanted to go over some of the kind of the foundations. Okay, baptism is a public statement to all of creation, to shout out to all of creation that you're here and you're going to live for Jesus. Do you agree? Yeah. So if you agree with that, how then do we live for Jesus? Any ideas? How then? We live for. Well, it's good. Love others. That's good. Yeah. Put God first. And both those things are about putting things higher than ourselves, denying ourselves. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Matthew 10:39 says, "He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." This is a statement that we make when we get baptized, that we're prepared to deny ourselves, to put Christ first, to put his will ahead of our own. So the statement that we make when we get baptized is that we wish to follow Jesus, which means letting go of our lives, taking up our crosses, be different for each one of us, and not looking to our own interests, but looking to the Jesus' interests, denying ourselves in order to fully follow him. Okay, right. Another quick demonstration. Who wants this coin? Oh, your hand was up first. Well done, Ed. Which side do you want, Ed? Which side? You want heads. But you can't have one side without having the other side, can you? No, you can't. Here, come on, come get it. Yeah, it's just a demonstration, just saying you can't have one side of the coin without having the other. Ed said he wanted heads. He was supposed to say, "I want all of it," but never mind. Be blessed, Ed. Don't spend it all at once. To live for Christ is to die to self. If we only look at one side of the coin, we will not realise that to live for Jesus, to get all the benefits out of baptism and out of our life with Jesus, to really, really get everything that Jesus wants us to have, to let go of our own lives. If we don't do this, if we just focus on one side of the coin, we will encounter two things. Firstly, we'll never become people of breakthrough. Everything worth having costs something. It's true, isn't it? Every great thing ever achieved involved a sacrifice. Generally, the greater the achievement, the bigger the sacrifice. Has anyone been watching BBC Two in the evenings this week and seeing those guys on their mission to row over the Atlantic? Fantastic program, wasn't it? Really inspiring. But it really showed their sacrifice as well, emotionally, physically, time-wise, financially. And they left their family behind to go and do that, just for 2 months. But massive sacrifice. I was trying to think of some other ones, and the first one that came to mind was racial equality in the USA. Martin Luther King. He gave his life for what he believed in. He sacrificed his life so that he may see the dream that God had given him fulfilled. But he didn't see it, did he? He died before it was filled. But what a sacrifice. And then the ultimate sacrifice. God coming down to earth, dying on the cross, giving up everything that he had. God giving up his son so that we might be free from sin. That the power of death over creation might be broken. That's the greatest sacrifice. But it was truly great. And to achieve it involved a sacrifice. If we don't see that a cost needs to be paid, we will not pay it. And consequently, we won't see the breakthrough. All cost is paid in response to and from what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We must not think that it's from our own efforts that we can see breakthrough. But God wants to partner with us. He really wants to work with us. Secondly, Satan will heap condemnation on us. He'll keep telling us that we didn't deny ourselves today and yesterday, etc. I know this from experience. I fail pretty much every day. And I do not need Satan to tell me because I already know. But he loves to tell me anyway. The enemy hates believers and he tries to squash us down. The enemy's aim is to get us to believe that we cannot live for Christ, that we're incapable of it. And if we listen to him, we don't realise the cost needs to be paid. And if we listen to him, that we're failing, and we keep listening to him, we'll shut ourselves off from church, God's people, and eventually even the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be in either of those camps. I don't want to live under the condemnation that Christ died to set me free from. I want to see breakthrough in my life, in the church, and in the surrounding community. You seem very excited. Thank you, Judy.
Thank you.
We'll try that again. I want to see breakthrough in my life, in the church, and in the surrounding community. That's why I should have got more excited at the end of that sentence, shouldn't I? I'll work on that throughout the preach. But Satan isn't the only one that tells us that we haven't died to ourselves today.
Jesus tells us too.
He does. He's honest with us. He says, Tim, you didn't die to yourself today, did you? Yet there is no condemnation in Christ. Amen? He says, Tim, you did not die to yourself today, did you? But. And what a beautiful but that is. But I want to help you live for me tomorrow. You can do it because I'm with you. If we go back to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And here it is. And remember, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Jesus never left us to, or expected us to live out this Christian life by ourselves. Matthew concludes his whole gospel with that quote from Jesus saying, and I am with you always, even till the end of the age. He's never going to leave us. Jesus is ahead of us, calling us on, but he's also beside us, helping us. He went through everything that we have to face. He knows how to walk alongside us because he lived as a man. The early church father, Athanasius, in I think it's the 4th century, said this, he became what we are so he might make us what he is. He knows us because he created us. He identifies with us because he was one of us, and he became one of us so that he could make us like him. He came to understand us. He came to win us back. How incredible and encouraging is that? Okay, I've got a story that I want to read out. It's a guy called Maximilian Kolbe, who paid the ultimate price for his faith. He's a Roman Catholic priest, very committed Christian, a fantastic example of what it means to die to yourself. I'm just going to read this out. One of the 20th century's best-known examples of this supreme sacrifice was a Polish priest named Maximilian Kolbe. Born Raymond Kolbe in 1894 to a poor but deeply religious family in Russian-occupied Poland, he grew up always knowing about Jesus, demonstrated by the love of his parents, both of whom were laymen members of the Franciscan Order. Raymond went to the Franciscan Junior Seminary in Poland, a school for people interested in becoming priests. While he studied there, he often found himself wondering whether he would be better suited as a soldier rather than a priest. But at the age of 16, he had decided that he was called to priesthood after all. He was ordained as a novice in the Franciscan Order, and as is the practice, took a new name, Maximilian, after the famous Christian who had been killed for refusing to deny his faith more than 1600 years before. Pretty good start, isn't it? Ordained as a full priest in 1919, Maximilian returned to Poland. There he taught church history in a seminary and founded a Franciscan friary, which soon had over 700 members. He was also established a printing press, publishing a number of magazines and a daily newspaper. Eventually, he travelled to India and Japan and set up friaries there, but eventually returned to Poland. Sounds like a busy man. When the Nazis invaded his country in 1939, Maximilian rightly expected that they would eventually seize his friary, and so he sent most of his brothers home. Soon, he was arrested and imprisoned, but only for a short while. Immediately on his release, he used his friary as a safe house for refugees. Over 3,000 of them passed through the gates of Maximilian's friary, 2,000 of which were Jews. Although he had been ordered to cease production as soon as the Nazis invaded, the friary's printing presses were turned to producing pamphlets and newspapers protesting against the Nazi regime. In 1941, the Nazis shut down the community, and Maximilian was arrested again. This time he was sent to Auschwitz. Throughout this time, Maximilian made a point of continuing to act as a priest to get to the other inmates, hearing confessions and sharing what little food he had, and giving comfort in every way he could, even though there were many who were not suffering as badly as himself. He's denying himself already. Even when he had been beaten up, Maximilian used his time in the infirmary to encourage people there and to hear their confessions. He even made sure that he was always the last to receive treatment in the infirmary. Rudolf Diem, the Protestant doctor in the infirmary, was later to recall, I can say with certainty that during my 4 years in Auschwitz, I never saw such a sublime example of the love of God and one's neighbour. It was a policy of the brutal camp commandant, Fritsch, to call to assembly the prisoners of a block where there had been an escape, where they would remain for the entire day. If the prisoners in question had not been caught by the end of the day, 10 men would be executed for each escapee. Sure enough, at the end of the day, 10 men were chosen among them. A young Polish sergeant named Franciszek Gawonyszek, who on being chosen began to beg for the sake of his wife and children. Maximilian stepped forward, respectfully removing his cap. He offered to go in the place of the young Polish soldier. Those who were there later recalled that the commandant was so stunned by this gesture that he was unable to speak. Eventually, he currently set Gawonyszek back to his place. Maximilian replaced him. The 10 men were locked in a cell and left to starve to death. But as the days wore on, there were no cries for mercy, no sounds of weeping. For in the bunker, Maximilian continued to comfort his fellow victims. The people in the cell survived longer than anyone has a business to. And in the end, the Nazi guards came in and finished off the remaining four prisoners with lethal injections. The last prisoner conscious was Maximilian Kolbe. Franciszek Gawonyszek survived. He was present with his large family, his children and his grandchildren, at the ceremony in 1982, which marked Maximilian Kolbe's official becoming a saint of the Catholic Church. Gawonyszek died in 1995, a great-grandfather who never forgot what the old priest had done for him. What a story. You know, I read that and I have to ask myself some pretty serious questions. Am I that devoted to Christ and to this Christian life? To follow through the statement that I made when I got baptized, and to go all the way even to death, to deny myself totally? Am I close enough to Christ, leaning on his strength rather than my own? Being filled with his love for me and for others, being secure in who I am in him, that I could cope with an experience like that. The only answer I can give with integrity is probably not. But that doesn't fill me with despair. I have hope because I want the answer to be a definitely yes. And I know that Christ is taking me there. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." Transformation is a process which Jesus is committed to completing. So long as we open ourselves up to the work of the Spirit, we will get there. We have so much hope because, and you'll like this because it rhymes, because he who is glorious is the one who is transforming us. I'll say that one again because I like it so much. Because he who is glorious is the one who is transforming us. Kolbe died literally. Most of us will probably not have to do that, though I hope some of us will. What an honour it would be to die for Christ. I'm not in a hurry to do that, but what an honour it would be to die for the one that died for you. Kolbe's death, you might say, his legacy was life. Much like Jesus, though on a smaller scale. Kolbe died that Gawonyszek might live, and Gawonyszek had a family, a large family as we heard. He died a great-grandfather, which would not have been if it weren't for Kolbe's denial of himself. That family would never have existed. Remember Matthew 10:39? Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Find life. My encouragement to you this morning. Find life. Let go of yours. Find life. Get to that place where you seek to get to that place so you're ready to do anything for God. That is the place where you'll find true freedom, where you'll find your true self. I want to go there. I can't, like I said, I can't say with integrity, I can't say that I'm there yet. I'm a long way off. If someone threatened to kill me today, I'd probably buckle. But I know where I want to go, and I know where Christ wants to take me. Romans 6 verse 5. Let's go back to that Romans 6 passage. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Fantastic. There's such a promise. There's such a reward to come. This morning, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you to find more of Christ, to find it easy to let go of those things that you find it difficult to let go of. We'd love to pray for you. We want to see this town transformed, don't we? We want to see this country transformed, don't we? We want to see breakthrough everywhere we go, don't we? We want to see his kingdom come and his will being done. Then we've got to let go of what we've got. We've got to let go of our lives. We've got to let go of the things that we've struggled to let go of. And we've got to grab hold of Christ. Grab hold of the life that he died to give us. And it's not easy. And Christ knows it's not easy. He had a battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had a battle to let go of his own life, to let God, let his Father's will rule over his. He had to submit. And it was a fight. It was a fight that kept him up all night. It was a fight that only he could go through. But he had to do it. He paid the ultimate price so we might have life in him. And if he paid the ultimate price, he can help us to the ultimate price. So I just really encourage you today just to take some time to think about what you need to let go of in your life to move on to the next step. It's a continual process. Letting go each day, letting go each day. But the more you let go of what you've got, the more you can grab hold of what God's got. Our hands are so full often with the things of our lives that we haven't got room for the things that God's got for us. We've got to let go. Paul says to the church in Philippi in Philippians 3:12-14, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own. Everything Paul did was out of a response to what Christ had done in him and for him. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting his failures, forgetting the things that he did to Jesus, forgetting the things that he did to his church, letting go of them so he can grab hold of what God's got, and pressing forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Baptism is a very serious statement. We love baptism here. We love the statement that it makes, but it's a very serious. But I want to encourage you, if you've not been baptized and would like to be, please come and see a member of the team afterwards. We'd love to talk to you about it. If you're ready to make that commitment, say, Lord, I'm willing to let go of everything to follow you. Please come and see us. I'm going to end there, actually. I'm going to end in prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to begin everything that we do by thanking you for what you did for us. That you gave up your life for us, that you died on the cross to release us into freedom. Lord, and I pray this morning, Lord, for those that are struggling to let go of things in their lives, Lord Jesus, that you would just come and minister this morning, Lord, that people would be able to release those things that they're holding on to you, Lord, that they might be able to grab more of what you've got for them. And Lord, this morning is a morning for fresh starts as well. If there are people that want to recommit to you this morning, then I really encourage them to do that. But Lord, I just pray your prompting, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal fresh starts this morning, clear paths, Lord, letting go of what lies behind, letting go of failures so that we can go on to grab all that you've got. And Lord, as we walk out this week, help us let go daily of all those things that we try to hold on to. Help us grasp what you have, your glorious treasures for us, Lord Jesus, that we might see your kingdom come, your will be done, that we might see breakthrough in this town. In Jesus' name, amen.